As we get back into our study this morning of 2 Peter, I thought I wanted to take a few minutes just to kind of lay the foundation again. Why 2 Peter? What makes 2 Peter such a great book to study? When I turned to 2 Peter in my reading last year, and that's kind of how you're getting it as a sermon, stuff just kept jumping off the page at me about, I need to work on that. God spoke to my heart about that. That's something that needs to be a part of my everyday life. And as I looked at this book, I had to ask myself, what makes this book such a valuable book to me? Why does this book speak to me so clearly and dearly? And then as I got to the end of chapter 1, I realized part of it is, this is Peter's kind of last words to his Christian friends. Peter says in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me, then I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. As Peter thought about his ministry among these Christians in Central Asia area there, and all of that he did with these Christian folks, and 1 Peter and all the admonitions he gave them and the shepherding that he talks about with them, Peter thinks now about the fact that it appears as I'm looking at my ministry that God's about to call me home. Now, Peter wasn't at the ripe old age of 90 waiting to be called home. Peter was in the middle of his ministry, realizing that with the persecution that was going on, he was not long for this world. He was going to be martyred soon and sent on to the next world. And as he thought about going home to be with Christ, we get a glimpse in 2 Peter of Peter's heart for the people he ministered with. Peter says, as I'm gone, I am really concerned that you remember a few things. And so as we go through 2 Peter chapter 1, here is Peter's heart of the things that they need to remember. Peter began by explaining to them, I am a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. My whole life is about doing his will. We just sang, oh, to be like thee. If Peter were to subtitle 2 Peter, the book there, he might have put underneath it, oh, to be like thee. Because he looked and he said, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. We look in these first verses, he calls Jesus Christ his God, his Savior, his Lord, and tells these folks, you need to grow in your knowledge of him. Because as you grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, it will change your life. And to the flip side of that, if you don't grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, your life won't be changed. So Peter looks at these folks and says, this is what we need. And then in verse 3, he says, and besides all of this exciting news, in Jesus Christ, you have everything you need for life and godliness. Nothing is lacking. You've been given everything you need to be all that you ought to be in Jesus Christ, to construct, as it were, a godly life. It's all the ingredients are there for you. And so ask yourself this question this morning. It's the question I asked myself as I prepared this message again for this week. How godly are you when you measure yourself by the pattern of Jesus Christ? Not by the pattern of the friend sitting next to you or your spouse or someone else in another row. And George kind of stole some of my thoughts in Sunday school. That person somewhere in another row that about halfway through the sermon, you're going to think, boy, I hope they heard that. They need that. Not how godly are you compared to them, but how godly are you compared to the picture that Peter's going to give us of Jesus Christ? To the picture that this Bible gives us of who Jesus Christ is. You see, Christianity that does not impact your life on a daily basis is not Christianity at all. Peter's not talking about a Sunday morning belief here in religion. You know, often we've come to the point where we feel like if I put in my time, you know, if I'm here on that hour on Sunday morning and I've given that over to God, I've done my thing, I've done my bit, God ought to be pretty proud and happy with me. Because here I sit, look out the window, you'll see cars flowing by the whole time, and most of them didn't go to the early service. Okay, they aren't dedicated to what God's given them to do, and yet we look and we think, if only I do that, I'll be okay. But if your Christianity doesn't impact your life on a daily basis, it may be a wonderful form of morality, it may be a form of religious ritual, but it's not Christianity as 2 Peter describes Christianity. Where is your Christianity on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? That's the kind of relationship that Peter begins talking about in this book as he tells us the fact that we need to take everything that we have, that God's given us pertaining to life and godliness, and we need to work together with him on that. Did you catch that in verse 4? You look in verse 4 and it says that he's given us these great and very precious promises. And in my Bible, I underlined that because I just jumped out and I thought, that's wonderful. Look what God gave me. But look at the next phrase. I have to go back and underline. I'm going to underline the whole book if I'm not careful. But as I looked at that this week, I thought, even more important than that, so that you've been given these promises so that you may become partakers of the divine nature. You have experienced God in your lives. You have the Holy Spirit who lives within you if you've come to him by saving faith, and he's going to talk about that. And in a very real sense, when Peter says here, you've become partakers of the divine nature, Peter is saying, you and I are partners with God. What a thought. Can you get your mind around that? That's one of those wow moments. God is partnering with you and with me to do something very special. What is he partnering with us to do? Oh, to be like thee, to make us like Jesus Christ. And everything we need is given to us. So Peter gets into this book and he says, you have everything you need. So why don't you take that and do something with it? So in verse 5, he tells us here, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. Peter's basically going to lay a foundation in these first couple of characteristic traits. He's going to say, without these foundational traits, this godliness will never happen. And we've got to get these things down in our lives, and we've got to make sure they're really a part of it. And the first thing he says was, and you can miss it if you're not careful, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, he says, supplement with your faith virtue. And often we jump into that idea of virtue without realizing that Peter said, first of all, no, supplement for your faith with virtue. It starts with faith. And what does he mean by faith? I put up here, it's a saving faith because of verse 4. Peter said, you've been made partakers of the divine nature. Because we can have faith in all kinds of things, but Peter's faith is in Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? What is saving faith all about? You know, I've had an opportunity over the last 6 or 8 weeks to go to a business and share with some men every morning the gospel. And it challenged me to say, as I get to the end of the gospel message, what is saving faith? Is it just a prayer that saves you? If you just pray a printed out prayer, are you saved and you have eternal life? It's so much more than that. There's really three elements to the saving faith, and I hope you have them this morning because the rest of this message will not apply to you if you can't start here. Saving faith is, first of all, understanding a couple of things. Who God is and what God did. God is holy. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 says, you have purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. God is holy. Peter covered that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Said, be ye holy, for I am holy. I am without sin. That's a wonderful thing. We've got a God who will never do us wrong because he's without sin. He's a perfect God. But the problem is you and I are not perfect. Romans 3:23 tells us that all of us have sinned. So here we have this understanding of a perfect God and very imperfect sinners before God. Second thing we need to know about God is that God is just. Abraham cried out and said, will not the judge of the whole earth do right? And the whole point is, yes, he will. God is just and he will do right. So because God is just and he looks and sees sinners who are not living up to his holy righteousness, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of our sin is death. So we are headed to an eternal death in hell if we are not partakers of the divine nature. If we don't understand the fact that God is holy, we are not. We are sinners, and God will judge sin because of who he is. But it's wonderful that it doesn't stop there. God is love. Most of you could quote the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us in this holy God who has to judge sin, so the penalty has to be paid. So he laid the penalty on Jesus Christ, and God sent his only Son, and we celebrate that at Christmas. And he became God in the flesh, and he lived a perfect life, and he died for your sin and for mine. And he paid the penalty for our sin. And we've got to understand that if we're ever going to come to a saving relationship with him. But it doesn't stop there. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it tells us that by grace are you saved through faith. You see, we have a holy God and an unholy people, a sinful people. And God's going to judge these sinful people. But in his love, he sends Jesus Christ, and through the cross, Jesus Christ pays the penalty for sin. But the question is, how do I make that mine? How do I make my sin problem go away? How do I have a right relationship with God? Well, Ephesians says it's by grace, it's the gift of God. And what I need to do is not only understand it, but the second step in saving faith is I've got to agree with some things that God said. I have to agree that I'm a sinner. You know, most of us, the problem in getting to Jesus Christ is not the fact that God is love. It's the fact of looking at me and saying, I'm a sinner. Most people don't feel we're all that bad compared to somebody else. Now, be honest. Can you think of somebody who's more wicked and evil than you are today? Don't raise your hand. And don't point at anybody. But can you think of somebody? Isn't that natural in our minds? You know, we tend to give ourselves a break. But we look at Scripture and God says what? All have sinned and come short because the mark is God and His glory and His holiness. And we fall short of that mark. And so God has said in John chapter 1 verse 17 that as many as received Him who believe in His name, He gives the right to become the children of God. I have to agree with God that I am a sinner and believe that Christ died for my sins and say, God, I believe that. I believe I can't save myself. And then on top of that, Luke 13:5 says, I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. I not only have to see myself as a sinner, but I need to see my sin the way God sees it. The way a holy God looks at my sin. And He said, that sin is evil and needs to be punished. It needs to be taken care of. It cannot remain in our lives. Repentance means to change my mind. To admit that I'm wrong and God is right. To look at my life and say, I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to be pleasing to God. And then that final part of saving faith is dependence and trust. I look at that and I say, I realize who I am before God. I realize who God is. I realize what Jesus Christ did for me. I want to put my faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. I want my sins forgiven, not just so I don't have to spend an eternity in hell, but I want a right relationship with God. That's the saving faith that Peter's talking about when he goes through this. We're partakers of the divine nature. It's the faith that transforms the heart. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Peter says, start there. In fact, later in this chapter, he's going to say, make sure you're there. Make sure you've done this. Make sure it's not just an understanding. There's a lot of people who understand who Christ is who are going to spend an eternity in hell because they've never looked at who they are before a holy God and come in repentance of their sin and found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So Peter says, start there. Make sure you add to your saving faith and you add to that faith virtue. And we talked about this again. It's the idea of excellence. And excellence, as we look at the way that Peter and Paul use it in the Scripture, is the idea that I am fulfilling the purpose for which I was created. And if I'm going to add excellence to my salvation, if my salvation is not enough to make me godly, but I've got to supplement to that excellence, adding to it the purpose for which I was created, what was that purpose? Why are you here? When God saved your soul, why didn't He take you home like that? You say, well, I've got to testify for Jesus Christ, and you should. And I've got to be a testimony, and you should. But you know why you're still here? Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. He's making you like Jesus Christ. As you testify, as you work those things, you're to glorify God by becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And again, you've got to watch in a church when you bring in an intern. You know, they're sneaky guys. And I had this great quote prepared for right here in the sermon, and he stole it last week, and he used it on me. But I remember the quote as I came through this and thought about this virtue and the reason that we were created. And the fact that Peter says, we're partakers with God, we're partners with Him working in this Christ-likeness. What's God doing? What has God been doing since creation? And I love the quote that Jim Burke had, that God's on a mission. Picture that. An almighty, all-knowing, sovereign God. He's on a mission. And God's mission is to redeem and to restore lost mankind to the image of His Son, to the praise of His glory. That's God's mission. And we're on that mission with Him. And part of that is to realize God's mission is to make me like Jesus Christ. Christ came and died that my sins might be forgiven, but it's not supposed to stop there. I'm supposed to become like him, and that's what God's doing. And Philippians 1:6 says, you know what? No matter where you are in that step, God's going to finish that work one day. We will be like Christ when we see him one day. But in the meantime, day by day, ought to be becoming more and more like Christ, because that's why he created us, to be like Jesus Christ, to glorify him as we show forth his excellencies. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter said, you're chosen, you're royal, you're holy, you are his people, and it's for one reason, that you'd show forth the excellencies of him who called you. How do we do that? How do people look and say, I see God in him? It's only as we live like Jesus Christ. That's how we fulfill this purpose as we go through. So we don't need to be fulfilling our purpose. And it needs to be captivating our hearts. What is it that captivates your heart? How many of your grandparents? I want to see hands this time. Do you have grandchildren if you're grandparents? Obviously. Do they captivate your heart? Do things change when you have grandchildren? You know, and I've heard all the stories about it, and now I know I don't look old enough, but I have one grandchild. Just, okay, it's barely happened in my life. But you know what happens? My wife becomes a different person when my granddaughter is on the other end of FaceTime. My kids will call, my son will call, and I can tell it's my son because she kind of cheers up and, hi, how are you, Josh? How's everything going? And then I know as soon as, I don't have to be watching the phone. I know as soon as the baby comes on. You know why? Because she captivates my wife's heart and she becomes a different lady. I thought, if only I was Nora. She looks at this phone and she, oh, how are you? Oh, let me see a smile. Oh, what a wonderful, oh, you're such a pretty girl. And I thought, she didn't tell me I look good today. She didn't even ask me for a smile. You know, she gave me breakfast and sent me on my way. What's the difference? Nora captivates that grandmother's heart. And as Peter looks at us, he says, in the same way, Jesus Christ needs to captivate your heart. Being like him needs to change your whole demeanor and everything you are as you become more and more like Jesus Christ, so that we can add to our faith this wonderful virtue, so that God can be what we live for and what we exercise in our lives. And again, I left off the last message with this prayer that we ought to consider praying every morning. If we truly believe this, if Jesus Christ truly captivates our hearts, then we ought to every morning pray, because of what Christ did for me on the cross, and because of what he requires of me today, and what he will require of me one day at the judgment, I will today, with your help, live all my life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's our challenge every day, to live for the purpose for which I was created, to live my life under his lordship, doing exactly what God wants me to do in every situation, which leads to that next thing that Peter talks about. He says you've got to have saving faith, but you've got to add to it the purpose for which you were created. You have to have a burning desire to be like Jesus Christ. And then he says after that, now let's supplement that with knowledge. What does he mean when he says supplement it with knowledge? What kind of knowledge? You know, he's already told us. If you look back in verses 1 through 4, he's told us at least twice that we need to grow in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only our Savior, but our Lord, Jesus Christ. Peter said, that's who I serve. He saved me. I serve him. I want to know what he wants me to do. I want my knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ to grow on a day-to-day basis. Now, that word for knowledge in the Greek's interesting. It's a synonym to the word he used before, but it's a little bit different. And the word here has kind of the idea also of a very practical knowledge. One could say wisdom. How do I take the truths of the Word of God and the truths that I know about Jesus Christ and apply them to my life? That's what this is. This is the knowledge that he's talking about, a very practical wisdom on a day-to-day basis. Finding the information about Jesus Christ in this book because I want to know what pleases him. The knowledge of Christ is revealed in Scripture. And the knowledge that we get of Scripture is our only reliable external point outside of ourselves to help us be what we ought to be in Christ. What do I mean by that? You ever have anybody tell you when they're talking about being a Christian, well, I think, folks have opinions? Yeah, we all have opinions. You know whose opinion counts? What's Jesus Christ think? We need to find out what he thinks. We need to steer our lives according to what he wants us to do. In every situation, does God have a will in every situation of our lives? Is there a way for us to glorify God in everything? Paul put it this way, whether you therefore eat or drink or whatsoever you do. So Jesus Christ has expectations of me. What are those expectations and how do I follow them? Digging into the word and finding out what Christ wants out of my life is a lot like using your GPS. Anybody use a GPS out there? GPSs are wonderful things. I remember when I got my first Garmin. They weren't always wonderful things. Sometimes they were slow as molasses. I remember driving down roads and saying, turn left, and it was actually a left 300 yards behind me. Where I'm like, thanks a lot. You know, this isn't helping me. But nowadays, you know how those things work? I don't think about how they work. I grab my smartphone, which is really smarter than I am, I think. But I grab my smartphone, and I punch up my app. And in the app, I start punching in the address that I'm looking for, and 9 times out of 10, I get a few things in there, and it knows what I'm looking for before, and I thought, that's kind of spooky. You know, it knows where I'm going, and I hit enter, and what does it do? It brings up a map, and it tells me turn by turn how to get. You know how it does that? Because it follows me. Does your GPS ever follow you? Now, you got to watch Google. They've gotten too creepy for me. I mean, this week I got this thing. Here, look at your life in May. And I clicked on it, and they had a map of every place I'd been. I thought, Big Brother's not watching now. You know, every town I'd been in and when I'd been there. And every restaurant I'd been to, so I deleted it quick before my wife saw it. You know, and I looked at that, and I thought, but how does that work? But there's satellites. 10,000 miles above us, floating around the earth. And every time I punch in an address on my GPS, my phone will go and it'll link up with those satellites. And it needs 3 of them. And it'll find those 3 external points outside of me. And when they all triangulate with these neat little circles, it finds out where they all intersect. That's exactly where I, from 10,000 miles, they know exactly where I am. They know exactly where I need to get. And if I put that with good mapping software, it'll tell me exactly how to get where I need to go every time. Now, ladies, have you ever been driving with your husband and he knows a better way to get somewhere? Now, never me, but my brother. Let me tell you a little bit about my brother. He came to visit us when we were in Pennsylvania. And he wasn't using much of a GPS. He didn't need a GPS. He knew how to get there. He was going home, and home was west. And so they started traveling around, and we got a call a couple hours later, and I still don't know where they were. They were in the middle of nowhere. The road dead-ended in a neat little cemetery, and they were telling us all about it, but they were nowhere near where he was headed and where he was supposed to be going because he knew better. And I looked, and I thought, use your GPS, man. Get it out. It'll tell you exactly how to get where you need to go. It'll tell you turn here and turn there. And it keeps the track of you where you're going because all of those points are external. And even when you make the wrong turn, what does it say? Recalculating. You messed up. You know, I don't need a co-pilot anymore. It'll tell me I messed up. It'll get me on the right road. And I thought about that because here's our satellite. Here's our external points. Exactly what we need to help us to be like Jesus Christ. And if you take those external points and you keep studying, you find the map of what God wants us to be with the destination of Christ likeness, it'll tell you exactly how to get there. You know what the problem is? A lot of us never consult it. We have a better idea, and we need to make sure that we get in there and start seeing what God wants us to do. It requires hearing his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We're supposed to study or be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that don't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to dig into this word. And every day when you dig into this word, can I encourage you to look for Jesus Christ? He's there. And what he wants us to be and how we need to be what he wants us to be is all there if we'll just look into it. But it's not just a matter of learning, is it? It's not just a matter of hearing, is it? How many times have you left on Sunday morning and said, that was a great sermon, and the next Sunday you don't even remember anything but the illustration? What happened? Was it a good sermon or wasn't it? You know, if it's a good sermon, it ought to have changed my life, and if it didn't change my life, it wasn't a good sermon. And as we look at this whole Christ likeness, it's not enough And I love to do it, but it's not enough to underline what God tells me in this book. It's not even enough to get one of those wonderful journalizing Bibles and write in the margins, this is what God taught me today. It's got to go one more step, and what's the step? I not only need to hear the word of God, I have to do it. James put it simply, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Why would he say that? Because he knew so many of us were great at listening, but not great at putting it into practice. And that's why Peter says, add to your faith, supplement to your faith virtue. Know what your purpose is, but after that, you need to supplement with your faith knowledge. You've got to know what Jesus Christ wants you to do. You've got to be willing to do it. You have to have what lots of people like to call nowadays a biblical worldview. Doesn't that sound impressive? I even feel smart when I say it. You know, have a biblical worldview. But what does it mean? What does it boil down to? Because those who are saying that, for the most part, are right. A biblical worldview boils down to the fact that I view everything in the world through the lens of God's person, God's purpose, and God's plans as revealed through Jesus Christ. I view everything that way. You remember that not too long ago, it was probably 10, 15 years ago that it was really popular, but Sheldon's book on In His Steps kind of just resurfaced. And everybody was talking about this wonderful phrase. And anybody remember the phrase? What would Jesus do? WWJD was everywhere. They had people wore it on their wrists. They wore it on t-shirts. They had it on bumper stickers. And the world didn't change very much. Why? Wasn't that good advice? Do what Jesus would do? The problem is you've got to add to your virtue knowledge. And a lot of people who wore it on their wrist and had it on their bumper sticker and wore it on their t-shirt had no earthly idea what Jesus would do in certain situations. Because it's more than just saying, I think, let's do this. I think that's what Jesus would do. It's looking into this book and saying, what was Jesus really like? What has he already done that I need to be doing with my life? What has he said? What's he doing in the world today? What role does he have for me to play? What kind of person does Jesus wish me to become instead of what I am this morning? How does he wish me to view eternal things? And we can wax eloquent and spiritual about that, but then how does he also wish me to view temporal things, the things that don't last, the things here and now, the things that trip us up? What would Jesus do with them? What will really matter in the end when I stand before him? That's what it boils down to. When you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And you've got to make a decision. Think, when I stand before him, will it matter? Think about some of these things. We had all these young people up here, and I thought about these young people as I thought about some of the things that impact our lives. They're decisions we make every day. They're decisions that we make just a few times in life that kind of change our direction. And some of these young people have got to decide, where am I going to go to college? Where am I going to just take up a trade and not go to college? What am I going to do with that? Whom am I going to date? You know, you looked up here and you saw all these young ladies and one gentleman. And at first I thought, oh, I feel sorry for him. And I thought, no, I don't. You know, if I had been his age with 12 lovely young ladies and just me, wow, this is heaven. This is great. But who am I going to date? And where am I going to go with that? And who am I going to marry? And where am I going to work? And what church am I going to attend? Does God care about those things? And we have to make those decisions every day based on what would Jesus do, not because of what I think he would do, but what this book tells me he would do. And not only that, but there's also decisions that all of us are making. You say, okay, it's fun picking on the young people, isn't it? Do we as adults have to, they're not adults, don't get mad at me. Do we as older adults, how's that, have to make decisions? What are you going to do with your leisure time? You ever think about that? Some of us, the older we get, the more leisure time we get, and I look and I think, what's going to matter to God when I stand before him? Does he care how many places I've seen? He created them. He's not impressed. Does he care about the wonderful house I have or the car I'm driving or all? What does he think about the way I use my time? And you say, well, wait a minute, that's my leisure time. No, that's adding to my faith virtue and to my virtue knowledge. Because everything ought to be impacted by Jesus Christ. What about, and this one's even touchier, so I'll make you mad and then I'm going to sneak away afterwards so you can't find me. What about our money? What about the way we spend our money? Is it his or not? You know, I've said it, and I've heard other people say, well, it all belongs to him, until He wants some of it. You know, what do we really do with our money? And when we stand before God and say, well, you know, I gave you this much and then I did X, Y, and Z, will he be impressed with X, Y, and Z when we stand before him? I thought about it as well, not only those things, but what about how much time I devote to my walk with Christ? Yeah, we get this book out and say, I'm going to read this book this year. I'm going to read through it, or I'm going to read through the Gospels, or I'm going to read through whatever goal you say. But what's one of the first things that gets set aside when life gets busy? And some of you are even retired, so life's not busy anymore, right? You're laughing because all these retired folks tell me, I wish I hadn't retired. I was less busy before I did. But how do we make priority? Because we look and we say, this is where I find Jesus Christ. And when I stand before him one day, is what I'm going to do now or my time that I spent looking for him in this book going to be more important to him? What do I do with those decisions and those things that I have to do? What about getting involved at my church? As long as I'm stepping on toes and you're going to be mad at me. You know, you don't retire from serving the Lord. Now, you might change things, okay? Some of you, if I told you, you need to be in the nursery and you're going to have to chase around the kids for the next couple of days, you know, you're like, I'll have a heart attack. I can't do that anymore. I understand that. But if you're still here, God has something for you to do. I guarantee it. Can I tell you one of the biggest blessings I got over the last couple months? And it's not that other people serving aren't a blessing, but I was visiting a couple of the widows, some of the ladies that have trouble getting out, and one of them told me, you know, Pastor, I have trouble coming out on Wednesday nights because I can't see to drive in the dark, and then if it rains, it gets really bad. But I want you to know that me and a couple of my friends are calling one another and sharing prayer requests, and while you're in prayer meeting, we're praying. We're praying every Wednesday night. And, you know, first thing I had to think was, oh, shame on me. Because you look out, and I didn't see the bodies, so I thought, oh, these people aren't right with the Lord. And they're home praying for me. You know, but God has something for you to do. You know when you get to retire from doing something for God? When he takes you home. That's your retirement party. Until then, what will you do? What does Jesus want you to do? Where will you go with those things? And the answer to those things, that's what reflects where we really are in Christ. That's what reflects, are we growing in godliness and Christ-likeness? And that's why I get so excited about this book. Not that I like my toes stepped on, but when Peter talks about things, he goes right to where the rubber meets the road. Because as I look at this book, I think, I do want to be like Christ. Well, how do I do that? I need to start looking at this passage and saying, have I started with saving faith? Do I understand if that, the virtue, the purpose for which I'm created, am I living my life that way? And where am I getting my knowledge to say if I'm doing that or not? Am I getting it from this book by finding out who Christ is, what he did, what he wants, how he's going to react to what I did in my life? And that's so important because Peter says the wonderful thing about it is we all have exactly what we need. It's all there for us. The question this morning is, what are we going to do with this? Because the Word of God is what informs our hearts. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's God's opinion. And we need to look at that and say, God, where am I in all this? Have you experienced saving faith? If you have not come to Christ to save you, the rest of this will never work. Have you supplemented your faith with virtue? Do you get up every morning and say, God, help me to live for the purpose for which I was created, to be like Jesus Christ? Help that to be my heartbeat. Have you supplemented your faith with virtue and your virtue with knowledge? Are you getting your specifics on the decisions you make from this book? Or are you letting the world do it? You know, the world bombards us with stuff. Media tells us exactly what we need to do to focus on the temporal instead of the eternal all the time. And if we're not careful, it steers our thinking, and we need to come back to this passage, and we need to remember what Paul or what Peter said about being like Jesus Christ, and we need to take these things and put them all together and mix them up. And I thought about that with the last illustration this morning. I was talking to my brother-in-law just a couple of weeks ago when we got together as a family, and he's been losing weight, and he's trying to get healthier. And so my sister-in-law, who is a health nut extraordinaire, has been feeding him these smoothies. And he said, you know, you just got to watch out for smoothies. Because she'll start you out with all of these wonderful berries and these sweet-tasting things. And she hands you the smoothie, and you start drinking and think, this is great. And then the next day, she sneaks spinach in your smoothie, and it starts turning green. And you're like, this isn't so great. And then when I wasn't looking the other day, she jammed avocado in there. It was awful. And I looked at that, and I thought, what do you call that? He said, I call that torture. OK, can I tell you, when you take saving faith and you mix it in with virtue and you mix it in with knowledge and you put the blender on high, you know what you get? You get a smoothie called commitment to Jesus Christ. How committed are you this morning to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, we thank you more than this passage. We thank you for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we serve. And God, we thank you for the fact that you've called us to be partners with you, partakers in becoming like Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'll work in our hearts, help us to not only realize what we need for salvation, but to supplement to that, to supplement the purpose of living to be like Christ, to find our knowledge of what that really means from your word. And Lord, that we'll not only hear it, but God, give us hearts to do it. Not so we'll be impressive people, not so we'll look great to the church members around us, but Lord, one day we'll stand before Christ. God, we want him to approve of our lives. So may we put these things in practice this week, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.